My first assessor, joy to be with you. I looked at your website this morning just to see when I was last here and to make sure I hadn't preached the same sermon here, of course. But it's a joy to be with you, and I really mean that, and to bear you up, to see, I won't say old faces, but familiar faces, nice faces, it's nice. My friends, I want to encourage you this morning. Don't we need encouragement? Did you ever think that sometimes God's forgotten us? I do. No, he hasn't, of course, but you feel that, don't you? And do you not sometimes think, as you hear the news daily, it's getting worse and worse? And then you see what's going on, and what is being allowed, and what is being encouraged. This thing about non-binary, what does that mean? I haven't got a clue what it means. 72 types of ways of expressing one's sexuality. What does that mean? I like men and women. That's the norm, isn't it? Isn't that simple? But I'm trying to bring out this sort of utter confusion that seems to be rampant today. And the more confused, the more people seem to like it. And you're not allowed to be definite on anything, are you? If you say this, you can't say that. Things have accepted for many years. You say that again, and somehow it's not permitted. And you feel that somehow things are going from bad to worse, and the world is engaged in madness. Well, let me tell you, nothing's new. Thank God, nothing's new. And the account we read here this morning, I hope, will indicate some elements of what I'm trying to say. Now, to understand chapter 5, I've always stressed whenever preaching that we must understand the context of what we are looking at, whether it's a chapter or a verse or portions of a chapter, whatever. What is the context? And to understand the verses that we read in chapter 5, we have to look at the previous chapters to give us the background and the context of why this happened and the way in which it happened. What do we see and hear? Firstly, in these chapters, we are dealing with history, historical facts. How men like us to understand the Bible is simply a reference book of stories and sort of fanciful ideas that you can take or accept or reject. You can be selective. We no longer have that, as it were, rock-solid base. This is the word of the living God. It will never change because God can never change. Thank God. The history relating to the children of God, we have it here. It's a very sad history. It's a very checkered history. Why? They had forgotten God. Nothing's new, is it? I lived in an area of South London called Camberwell. Now, those of you who like cricket, you go to the Kennington Oval. The other end is Campbell Green. And the other end is the Elephant and Castle, like a triangle. And I lived in that area for about 50 years. And from a young boy going to a church school to left in 2001, I think it was, I saw the closure of at least 47 to 50 churches of all denominations, Anglican, Methodist, chapels, Congregational church closed. Some broken down, some made into warehouses, some made into housing, some made into all sorts of things. Closed. And the chances are, unless God sends a revival, they will never be opened, will they? So we are sitting, we're witnessing, as it were, a tremendous demise of vital, godly Christianity in our time. How did this weakness manifest itself with the Jews at the time we are reading of here? Well, they'd forgotten God. And the result of any nation forgetting God is both political and religious declension. Now, do we see that today? Do we have political strength or declension? Do we have religious strength or declension in this land? Even military weakness. I wonder what our forefathers would say if they came back, those who witnessed a Spithead review at the 19th century. They came back and saw a few boats that now represents the Royal Navy. The Royal Navy, 19 boats operative. See? Wherever you see a land that has turned its back upon God, you see these types of declension. Well, how was this manifested at the time of our reading, at the time that we read in chapter 5? The old traditional enemies of the Jews, the Philistines, began to once again oppress the Jews. You can read the history of the Jews. It's a very sad and checkered history. You see there, when they walked with God, they were blessed. When they backslid, God sent along chastening. When they turned to idolatry, God sent along chastening. Until the sin of idolatry for many years was rampant amongst the people of God, until finally he sent them into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And after that, idolatry was never once mentioned amongst the people of God. But you see, restoration, departure, restoration, departure. That's the way. Church history also proves that. Well, what then had happened? Well, the Philistines were oppressing the Jews. So the Jews, in response, this is the introduction, raised an army. They said, well, we've got to defend ourselves, quite sensibly. We have to raise an army and to fight the Philistines. And what happened? The two armies met, and the Jews were hopelessly routed. Defeated terribly. And so the Jews hold a council of war. How could this happen? How could we, the people of God, ever suffer such ignominy that we were defeated by this heathen nation, the Philistines? That's the question. May I raise it with you now? This country may be being defeated as we speak. What is taking place in our land? Do you remember the first mosque that was built in England? At Regent's Park? Permission was given for one mosque. There'll never be any more. There'll never be any more. Really? Look around. Is the enemy within? Am I being too alarmist? Or am I just looking at the facts? So, the Jews hold this council of war. Why were we defeated? They have the answer. So simple. It wasn't because we had forsaken God and our strength had gone. No. God still loves us. We're still the people of God. Here was the reason. If we simply take the Ark of the Covenant into battle, we'll be victorious. So they did. So the plan, the strategy has worked out. We were defeated simply because we didn't take the Ark of God into battle. Now let me say this. What superstition. And isn't superstition rampant in the established church? Isn't it? It's rampant. They say that was the reason for our defeat. They almost regard, and they say this with great reverence, the Ark of the Covenant as a lucky charm. Take this with us and we will be victorious. So they raise another army. Success is now assured. Take the Ark. Fight against the Philistines, and we will defeat them hands down. But what happened? Well, they were hopelessly defeated again. Routed. But this time, the Ark was stolen. The Philistines had captured the Ark. Now we come to chapter 5. The Ark is captured. And what do the Philistines do? Well, they put it into the temple of Dagon. Dagon was their fish god. Dagon is the fish god of the Philistines. So you have this amazing irony of the ark containing the Ten Commandments, the oracles of God, in a heathen temple alongside a statue made of stone by man's hands and worshipped by man. Can there be a more sad event? And this is what happens when God's people turn their back upon him. Placed in the same wretched temple as the statue of Dagon. And dare I say, with great reverence, the Philistines thought, ah, we've got everything now. We've got, and I say this again, their God in a box. My friend, do you know God cannot be contained? Our God is a consuming fire. And when he acts, beware. Oh, God is slow to act sometimes. His timing is past finding out. The Philistines are rejoicing. They're victorious. And do you not see that today in British society? Every word of contradiction to the word of God, every philosopher, every scientist who endorses this evolutionary theory, they are, as it were, gloating. You poor Christians are of no consequence anymore. Who will listen to you? Go into your little hymn place and sing your hymns and have your little, as it were, little meetings. You're of no consequence. You're of no value to society. You're finished. Nobody will take any notice of you anymore. Is that what they're saying there? Of course they are. But God. Something goes wrong. As it always does. It has to. The day following its capture, the Philistines are utterly victorious. They're like cats with 10 heads. Marvellous. And aren't the intelligentsia doing the same today, aren't they? Professor Dawkins, isn't he wonderful? He's so authoritative, isn't he? Doesn't he speak with such common sense? Isn't he? Well, that's what we hear, isn't it? Or listen to the media. The anti-God rhetoric coming from television studios. It's rampant, isn't it? Now, do you think I'm being alarmist, or am I telling you the truth? Ah, but Dagon has fallen. Ah, it's an accident. It's a slip. So we'll put him back. And so the Philistines put him back. Immediately beneath the ark. Unexpectedly and surprisingly, it falls again. But this time, Dagon's head and hands are cut off. Only a piece of stump of a rock remains. Oh, the folly of man! What indignity to worship a piece of rock as opposed to the living God who made all things with his word. And that, my friends and brethren, is what we are contending with today. And many Christians are beginning to become, as it were, defeated. Alarmist. Well, we're hanging on till heaven, you know. Really? We should be going, as it were, on the offensive. We have nothing to be ashamed about at all. We're on the victory side. Do you believe that? If people came here this morning and saw our faces, do you think they believe that? On the victory side? No foe can daunt us, no fear can haunt us. On the victory side? We are. For with God, one man is a majority. We believe that, don't we? I hope you do. This is the story. This is the introduction. You may say, well, what has this old account got to do with me in 21st century England? I say very much. Very, very much. For there are important lessons that we may learn from this. Relevant at this present hour. What is the story of the Ark and Dagon? What is it really about? Here is the spiritual message. It is but a story, a picture of religion in a state of decline. And that's what we're witnessing. I'm now 70 years old, so I'm not a young man anymore, but I can refer to perhaps some are a bit older than me. But have you seen things improving or declining? In your Christian life, have they been improving or declining? In Britain? Well, it's true to say they've been declining, isn't it? So here, this situation here mirrors today's situation. The Church of God, weak, enfeebled, seemingly powerless, confronted by a large, fierce, strong, seemingly dominant enemy. Look at the last 150 years. What has happened? The Bible has been under attack like never before. At the German higher critical movement, you had Darwin's Origin of the Species in 1859 and so on. What did it do? It undermined the miraculous element of Scripture. It shook the faith of many. Revelation, God's holy revelation, has given way to philosophy. Many Bible colleges, not worthy of the name Bible colleges. The Bible is no longer seen as unique, inspired, and inerrant. It's been replaced by human thought, wisdom, logic, and you have that in many a church. There are many churches who are very active, whose services are very large, who make people very happy, but not according to biblical truth. And then consider the attacks from science. Charles Darwin. To the average person, this work shook their faith. The foundation of the Christian faith was shaken. Biological knowledge replaces biblical faith. And I sometimes marvel when I hear these people who are evolutionists. They talk now of billions of years. It used to be millions, now it's billions. And they're so authoritative, aren't they? They're so definite. There's this little lizard on some nondescript island, and they can say categorically that 273 million years ago this had four legs, now it's got three or whatever. And they're so authoritative. And people believe it, don't they? Schools believe it, don't they? If you're a Christian in schools, you're going to be vilified for being a creationist, aren't you? You see what I mean? Now, I'm not apologising, and this doesn't worry me, but these are the facts, and we have to face up to the facts before we can deal with the situation. The church has all been but demolished. The Christian church is weak, and the enemy seems victorious on every front. I'm not going to make you depressed. Not my intention. I'm telling you the truth. Notice how the old Philistines are very familiar to today's Philistines. How? Firstly, the old Philistines placed the ark in the temple of Dagon. Why? Well, for this reason. A little bit of religion may be helpful. You see that? So you get politicians who have no religious conviction at all. We need a day of prayer. What hypocrites. What hypocrisy. Look at their lives behind the scenes. We need a day of prayer. We endorse Christian principles. Really? You never know when you might need this bit of religion. The ark in the background, not destroyed. And is not this what modern man does? Modern man does not believe in the God of the Bible. He doesn't believe in the Bible. He doesn't believe in the miraculous. But notice how he makes use of religion when it suits him. I'd like to get married in church. So much more wonderful in church, isn't it? And a nice wedding dress. And they have all these guests there. Wonderful wedding. Two people have no thought of God whatsoever. So we use the church as a convenience. Funerals. Christenings. And so on. Modern man simply gives lip service to the things of God when it suits him. Use it when they feel like it. go to church occasionally, sometimes pray, and we ask the question, what has this account to show us of this present time? Firstly, why did Israel suffer these defeats? That's the most vital question, isn't it? Why? Was it because the Philistines were stronger? No. No, look at the history of the Jews. Look again at the Jews. Whenever they were defeated, it was never because their enemies were stronger. It was because they'd forsaken God. Always. When the children of Israel walked with God, they always conquered. Think of Gideon. Think of Jonathan and his armor bearer. Think of David fighting Goliath and so on. You see the accounts. When, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. It's true, isn't it? When the Israelites were defeated, it was because they were not walking with God. My friend, are you walking with God? Am I walking with God? You know what I mean, don't you? Walking with God. Fellowship with the eternal God. Prayer. I need him. Can't live without him. That's fellowship, isn't it? Wanting to be with the people of God. You'd rather be here than any place else, wouldn't you? How about a nice month on a cruise? How about that? Would be nice, would it? Or would you rather be here? You'd rather be here, good. Do you believe that? I believe that. You see what I mean? Or when God is with his people, they cannot be defeated. Impossible. When the children of God were with God, they were unassailable. However, when they forgot God, they became weak. Now put it like this. It was never the strength of the Philistines or any of the false nations, the idolatrous nations. It was always the strength of the people of God's allegiance to God. So, what are we to learn? It's exactly the same today. When Israel was defeated, it was because God allowed them to be defeated. There's a sort of Christianity prevalent today that somehow says something like this. God wants all his people to be happy. Smiley faces. Smile, Jesus love you, badges. Nice, isn't it? That's what God wants, isn't it? No, he doesn't. God wants his people to be holy. Holy. Separate. Seeking to be more Christ-like. That's what God wants. When you turn your back on God, when you backslide from God, your strength and your power ebbs away. And yet we fail to recognize it. We blame other things. We blame society. Well, it's not my fault. Everybody's doing it. Men become rich, forget God. Science has got so many wonderful answers that we don't need to believe the Bible in the same way as we did. Look this at what the church is confronting. The increased leisure time, affluence, rich society. The world has never been so strong, they say. But it misses the point. The world, as always, in every day, in every generation, opposed the church. It's never been for the church. It's always opposed the church. Men have always found ways of entertaining themselves outside of God. Men have always given themselves reasons for not attending the house of God. The forms of pleasure may change from age to age, but the natural man, his enmity to God remains the same. There is no variation at all in what the world looks at in terms of its opposition to God. Which means this, the change is not in the world, but within the church. Something fundamentally has changed within the church. How true it is today. How has the church changed? Well, let me give you one or two thoughts. These are my own thoughts. The church now trusts in itself. its ministers, their abilities, their rhetorical powers, their reason, their logic, their methodology. I'm now hearing Bible students who don't simply want one degree, they want two, or if not three. And the more degrees you have, the more effective you will be, they say. Really? I wonder what they would say of Spurgeon if he were here today, 16 years old, called to the ministry. Sorry, you don't have your BD. The church has begun to trust to its own strengths and not the word of God. Why has preaching been relegated? Because men have lost confidence in preaching. Why is the word of God not preached expositorily as it once was? Because men have lost confidence in the Bible. And they've lost confidence in the God of the Bible. Look at the church today. There many have wonderful organisations, young people, ladies groups, tea groups, some for the old, some for the young. Marvellous. And they even have special leaders for all these different sections in the church. Wonderful, isn't it? And these clever men in business will graft them in to be leaders here and leaders there because they know best, don't they? Really. We're trusting to men and not to God and the Spirit of God. The church is and always has been totally and utterly dependent upon God alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. And without me, ye can do nothing. And yet we've forgotten it. Why is it people don't pray for revival as they once did? Ah, well, we're so concerned with our pathetic efforts that we think that will be good enough. How many people fall on their knees daily? God, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Make bare thy mighty arm. We don't do it because we've lost sight of God. And we've lost sight of our need and dependence upon God. And without God, this declension will simply continue. But let's look at this incident again. There is a measure of comfort. How? The first thing God always does is he breaks in and upsets the plans of men. Oh, I'm so glad there. Aren't you glad? Oh, how proud men are. Oh, we've got all the answers. Look at the victorious Philistines. They can't get any higher. We've defeated the Jews. They're pathetic. Their God has been captured. We've got him in a box, you know, in our temple. We're at ease, congratulating ourselves. And this is what modern man and modern society is doing now. But at that moment, something happens. Dagon is found on the floor. So Dagon is put back. But Dagon falls again. Similarly, as it were, shattered. Perhaps something similar is happening in the last 100 years. Let me give you one or two examples. Look at the Victorian period. How proud. How full of optimism. Full of confidence. The Industrial Revolution. Knowledge, education increasing. On the verge of, I say, a brave new world. But what happens? We're going to make a boat. It's going to be totally unsinkable. Don't need lifeboats. Science has the answers. Shall we make this boat? Fabulous. First class, second class, third class, marvellous. Don't bother with lifeboats. Technology has the answers. On its first voyage, it sinks. See? It's what God does. Or this brave new future interrupted by the First World War. Such carnage. Started with an assassination of one man. Millions blown apart. The whole course of history changed. The war to end all wars, we were told, weren't we? See, God breaks in. God breaks in. And the Russian Revolution, 1917. And the rise of communism. And all that's led to over the last 100 years or so. This is but a picture of what man does as the Philistines did here with Dagon, man is relying to himself. And God brings it down. Thank God he brings it down. You can't have two world wars in the same century, can you? Of course you can't. Impossible. Unthinkable. But it happened. Dagon has fallen yet again. Simply get rid of Hitler and all will be well. Ah, but then we have the atomic bomb. Science, you see, we have the answers. Peace never seems to come. And I get so disenchanted with the rise of organisations and committees and commissions seeking to put right the wrongs of society. They will never, ever work because they're dealing with fallen humanity. And we've forgotten it. Things will continue to go from bad to worse because God is behind it. He brings to naught the machinations and the ideas and the schemes and the plans of men. Why? To show men that they are but nothing in his sight. God keeps throwing Dagon down to the floor, disturbing our life, shattering our peace. Is there peace in the world now? Look around. What do you believe? I was, many years ago, a scientist. What do you believe about ozone depletion? The diminishing of the world's resources, global warming, and so on. How many voices there are on either side? What do you believe? Oh, but we have the answers, don't we? The polar ice caps and so on. I could go on, but you see, God brings them down. I could say this, seed time and harvest will continue, won't they? What God says. Do you believe God? Well, there you are. What comfort. God dealt with the Philistines as he deals with people in every day and generation. Those who oppose him, he brings them down. You have nothing to fear, Christian. Really. You have nothing to fear. How Dagon was destroyed? How does God do this? What are the gods that people worship today? Let me give you one or two thoughts. Education. That's a god, isn't it? Spend billions more on education and you'll have an educated workforce. Is that right? My friends, let me tell you this, you could spend £10 billion more a year and still not have an educated workforce. Really? It's a fallacy. A fallacy. Better education. I'm not against better education, but I'm against making a god of it. How many people have made a god of education, a god of knowledge? What is the result? An increase in juvenile delinquency. Young boys running around with bottles of acid in their hands, throwing them in people's faces. A better educated society, you see. More people going to university. Not marvellous, isn't it? Education does not solve the problem. What about drunkenness? Larkalouts, immorality, infidelity, breakdown of marriage, violence and so on. All on the increase. In a better educated society. And then consider the god of politics. A trust in man's ability to solve problems. Really. Just think of politics in the last 20 years. Do you have confidence in politicians? I'm just using this as an example. These are the things people trust in. And they do so at their peril and folly. Politicians were once honoured and admired. But Dagon has fallen, hasn't he? Then the god of science. How science has been worshipped. The last 100 years or so, science has held sway. He has all the answers, doesn't it? What is this in essence? It is nothing more than man worshipping man. But think for a moment. The God of science was also responsible for the murdering of millions chemically. Concentration camps. You see those harrowing pictures of men in this last few years. Shuffling men and women and boys and girls into gas chambers. Science, you see. How wonderful it is, isn't it? Look at Stalin. Politician, 26 million people slaughtered. Or Cambodia, 3 million people slaughtered by a Western educated intellectual. You see? God brings them down and shows them for what they really are, corrupt rebels. My final point is this. What can we learn from Dagon and his falling down? Solemnly, God is announcing judgment. God was pronouncing and showing judgment. He was warning the Philistines. He was simply making bare his arm. He was going to judge both the Jews and the Philistines. The Jews for backsliding and the Philistines for opposing. And God is doing the same throughout history. And God is doing the same today. Man says we can make this world a utopia. And I keep telling them, man fell from perfection in the Garden of Eden. And you're telling me that with all these commissions and money being spent on this, that and the other, we can make man perfect. It is a lie of the devil. Education, science, politics, none of it will elevate man. God will bring it crashing down to prove to man his inability to deal with his problem. What is man's biggest problem? It's sin. Sin. Not poor education. Not necessarily poor housing. Sin in all its manifestations. And without God, man is helpless. Man has relegated God, as the Jews did. And so God acts. So what's the principle here? Put simply, sin always followed by destruction. And God did this here. Do you want other examples? Look at the flood. Man put up sin. God dealt with sin, the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, and so on. All the judgments of God point to the last great judgment. God deals with rebellious men. What then is the message that we have to preach to modern man? Firstly, God will act. God may seem to have been relegated, but he will act. God has not changed. I sometimes say to people, do you know this, that God is still a consuming fire? His laws haven't changed. His righteousness will never change, can never change. God, who dealt with the Jews and the Philistines, will also deal with all men. God gives either blessings or cursings. And what was the great mistake the Jews and the Philistines made? It was this, they thought they could contain God. God in a box. God cannot be restrained nor constrained. It's impossible. And then consider this. God was showing both the Jews and the Philistines something very wonderful that modern man has forgotten. God must be approached in the way he gives in his word. Read how both the Jews and the Philistines were punished when they handled the ark of God in the wrong way. It has to be God's way. And if you and I would truly know him, then we must go to him in the way he has appointed. It's exclusive. It's the way of Calvary. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's not popular today, is it? I've heard professing Christians, I mean this tragically, I've heard professing Christians say, well, you know, but aren't Hindus and Muslims sincere? Won't God forgive them? No, my friends. This is exclusive doctrine. Not many will be saved. Not many will enter heaven. But it must be by way of Calvary, by way of the gospel dispensation. I am the way, says Christ. There is only one way to enter the Holy of Holies through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do our souls immeasurable harm if we think we can enter and approach God in any other way. We come to him as helpless, weak and hopeless sinners. There's no other way. Having nothing to commend us. Pleading only the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise God, he's not defeated. He's still on the throne. He ever lives. He ever reigns. Do you know, I don't fear the future. Probably my age, I don't have much of a future, humanly speaking. It doesn't bother me. I'm going to eternal bliss with him. But I know this. This word never changes. My God never changes. Unbelieving man never changes. And the principles that hold here, as we've read here in chapter 5, are the same principles that God uses through every day and generation. When he rises himself, when he puts his finger on the problem, oh, my friends, see what takes place. He's done it before. He will do it again. Dagon has fallen. Dagon will fall. The intellect, the pride of man, science, academia, whatever, it doesn't matter. Before God, it will fall. Always. It has to. Because our God reigns. Amen. He will ever reign. And my friends, you and I are in the most wonderfully safe hands in the whole of the cosmos. Nothing can harm you. Nothing. You might look around with dismay. You might be fearful of what you see. Don't. Don't. He ever lives. He ever reigns. And when he stirs himself, oh, what blessing will follow. And what chastening and what punishment will follow. Thank God we have such a God. Thank God if you're a Christian, you are safe for time and for eternity. And if there should be a non-Christian here this morning, may I urge you, flee to him. Run to the Lord Jesus Christ in all your poverty, in all your need, in all your unbelief, and all your despair, and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let us sing our closing hymn.